have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. You know, it's wonderful to be in another church, another place. You know, my home church and where I pastor is where I desire to be. But I'm thankful that just kindred spirits and just trying to live for the Lord, and God's people are God's people everywhere, and people that are looking to do right. It's an encouraging thing to be with you here this morning, and I'm thankful that you're here. So Leviticus 26, if you'd stand with me out of honor for God's word, and starting in verse number 13, Leviticus 26, we're right in the middle of the children of Israel have left Egypt, and they're heading toward the promised land, and of course, God gives them the law and what he wants them to do, how he wants them to live, and I think it's not too much to ask to live a certain way after you've been delivered from slavery. After you've been delivered from bondage, after you've been delivered from Egypt, it's not too much to ask for the one who delivered you to ask you to live a certain way. And we're seeing that as we look in Leviticus, as you build up to this. And when we get to verse number 13, this is some motivation to obey God's commands. And verse number 13 of Leviticus 26, the Bible says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague. That shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, that I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and there they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for all that we've experienced through the song service, through the time of fellowship, through the congregational singing. And God, it's just been good on the Lord's day to be in your house and to spend time at the start of our week with you and showing our importance, showing how important we think it is to be in church. And God, you know the hearts of everyone in here. You know what they have need of, and your word is sufficient to help them. Pray, God, you would help me to clearly present this message. Give me clarity of thought. Pray that you would use it in the lives of all that hear it. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, Leviticus 26 is God giving motivation to obey his commands. He is motivating his people to follow what he has told them to do. My wife and I don't have any children, but I was a children at one point. I was a child. I was a kid. I grew up. And I had good parents. I had moral parents. And then they became godly parents. And I thank the Lord for that. And as parents or dealing with children, I've been in the bus ministry, involved in that, and working with children. And children don't want to do right. Sin is bound in the heart of a child. The rebellion is in there. It's just natural. You're not naturally good as a child. You're naturally a sinner as a child, and you want to do wrong. You want to disobey. It's in there. You don't have to teach children to do wrong. So you have to find ways to motivate children to do right and to be obedient to parents and all authorities in their life. All authority is of God, and you as a parent, you are establishing the importance of authority as they represent God and the importance of following authority. You need to teach them. The parents are to raise the children, not the children the parents. And then as a parent, you want to motivate your children to do right and be obedient. And there's different ways that you can motivate them. There's positive motivation, such as do right, be obedient today, and tomorrow we'll go to the park. That's positive motivation. That's how we worked in the bus ministry, because we weren't allowed to spank them. Still not allowed to spank them. That's a right thing. So we use a lot of positive motivation. If you're good in Sunday school and you're good on the bus ride, you're going to get a piece of candy when you get off the bus. And when you want your children to clean up their room, clean up your room, and you're going to get ice cream after dinner. There's positive motivation. There's positive things to encourage your children with. Of course, there's also negative motivation. And the Bible is clear about that. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Beat him B times. That means as many times as it takes. Now, I'm not for, of course, child abuse, but there is a physical discipline that children need at a young age. The Bible clearly teaches us that. So there is negative motivation. Do right and be obedient today, or do right and be obedient to my mom, to your mom and dad, to all authorities in your life, or you will get a spanking today. You will get a spanking right after you do this action. And if you get in trouble at school, it's going to be much worse at home. It's so sad today where if a child gets in trouble at school, parents are automatically just going to go and run to the defense of their child. No, you need to establish with your children that the school is the authority, that they are the ones that they're supposed to be obedient to. And when you defend your child and you defend their rebellion, you're not helping that child. You're hurting that child. So you need to have positive motivations in your children's life and negative motivation. Do right and be obedient, or you'll get a spanking. There will be some type of discipline. You will lose some type of privilege. You will not be able to play your video games, watch your TV, whatever it may be. Whatever works for your child the best, especially when they get to be older, when they get to be teenagers. There's a point where different negative motivations can help them to do right, something they will not enjoy. That needs to be a motivation for them to do right. Leviticus chapter 26 here, God doesn't limit to positive or negative motivation. He uses both. He uses both ways to motivate the children of God to follow his words, to follow his commands. We didn't read it this morning, but the beginning of Leviticus 26, there are tangible blessings God wants to give. Verses 4 through 8. Talks about rain and crops and fruit from the fruit trees. We don't understand it as much today. We'll just go to the Walmart. We'll go to the Kroger. We'll go to the grocery store. But in their day, they had to get the food. They had to store the food. They had to make the food last. And so if they had a drought, it was a major deal. It was a major problem. It was a major situation. So the rain and crops and the fruit from the fruit trees was a blessing. It also talks about peace and safety and the defeat of their enemies. And can I say something? If the further a society gets away from God, the less peace and safety there is. The further a society gets away from biblical principles, the less safe we are. And we have to understand, if you want safety, if you want peace, the solution's not in a White House, it's in the church house. And the more people we get to turn to Christ and get saved, the safer our nation's going to be. The more peaceful, tangible blessings God would give. God would give defeat of their enemies. Blessings that may seem ridiculous. I really like this one, verse 8. It says, and five of you shall chase 100. Can you imagine that? Five people have chased 100 people. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. You say, hey, that's ridiculous, preacher. Could that actually happen? You ever heard of a guy named Gideon and his 300? As they sought the Lord, then they fled after that 300. That was over 100,000 Midianites were running away from 300 because God was blessing them. Blessings in ways that may seem ridiculous. Blessings in tangible ways, that first part there. Then verses 9 through 12, blessings of God with intangible things. Greatest ways to be blessed. Some of the greatest ways to be blessed are intangible. We talk about blessings of finances. We talk about blessings of safety and those kind of things. But some of the greatest blessings of all are family. Some of the greatest blessings of all are church. Some of the greatest blessings of all are intangible things. Verses 9 through 12, the Bible tells us that God would respect them. They would be worthy of God praising them. Man, your pastor this morning, Sunday school, talking about Job, at the end of Job's life, or I should say at the beginning of Job's life, God is talking to the devil and he says to him, hast thou considered my servant Job? Man, God was praising Job to the devil. What a blessing that would be if you could insert your name there. What a blessing it would be if God was trying to honor you because you had a good life. That'd be wonderful. God would respect them. They would be worthy of God's praise. Said that they would be fruitful and multiply. In verses 9 through 12 is what we're talking about here. Children are intended to be a blessing to a home. Children are heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing to be in your home. When parents take the responsibility to raise them. When they train up a child in the way they should go. When they raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children are a blessing in a home. We multiply spiritually. It can be a blessing in a church home. You be fruitful and multiply in your physical home. Be fruitful and multiply in your church home. I agree with your pastor. It'd be a tremendous blessing if every seat in this place was filled. You say, what would we do then, preacher? Well, we'd get a bigger place. We would make it bigger. We would add more seats. We would do what we can. Spiritual multiplying is a blessing to a church. Verses 11 and 12 says, they will have sweet fellowship with God. Oh, man. If you've had that, there's nothing like that. There's been times where I just get alone with God, and when I on Sunday, I just spend a little time before our services begin. I just spend a little time worshiping God. Worship, I'm not asking anything. I'm not going over my prayer list. I have times for that. But when I bow before my Heavenly Father, when I physically get down on my knees and say, that's hard, that's difficult. Well, the more difficult it is, the more blessing God's going to give you because of it. You're saying, God, you are worthy. You are worthy of all honor and glory when you consider He is the King of kings. He is the creator of all things. He is the giver and, don't forget this part, He is the sustainer of life. He created me and He sustains me. Then you can have that sweet fellowship with God. Talks about a tabernacle among them. He will not abhor or detest them. The motivation. Motivation, the first half of chapter 26 of Leviticus. Motivation is a positive motivation here. He also wants to motivate them because of their history. Verse 13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Listen, God should be obeyed because of, His word should be followed because of the positives He's going to give you if you follow Him, the positive motivation. But also, He should be followed because of your history, what He's done for you. He took you out of Egypt. He took you out of this world. You say, preacher, we're still in the world. Yeah, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. You used to be of the world. You used to be in slavery to sin. You couldn't but sin. You had nothing else you could do. You had no other way to go. You had no relationship with God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins before you got saved. And if you're in here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about. You're still there. You're still in that place. You say, I feel this bondage. I feel this restriction. I feel this sorrow for my sin, but I can't do anything with it. Jesus Christ can forgive you. Jesus Christ can make a way for you to be clean. There's nothing greater than spiritual cleansing that Jesus gives when he saves your soul. Then you get to go to heaven. You don't have to go to a devil's hell. You have eternal life. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, and I trust many of you in here have put your faith in Jesus Christ and you've asked him to be your Savior. I trust that that's many of us in here. Never forget our history. Never forget where we came from. I heard a great message this past week. I believe your pastor was there too, talking about the history and where God had brought me from. That'll keep you humble. That'll keep you dependent. That'll keep you thankful. And that'll keep you motivated. Keep you motivated to follow his commands. That's wonderful motivation there. Child of God on a journey of faith. That might be enough to get you by. That might be enough to get you to obey the commands. Some of us, that's enough. Man, I'm going to get some ice cream if I do this. I'm going to clean up my room. We remember that as kids. I'm going to get to go to the park. I'm going to get to do this or that. That might be the motivation enough. Others may need different motivation to follow God's commands. That's what we're focusing on. We read through this morning. Others need different motivation to follow God's commandments. And he's got the negative motivation if he needs to use it as well. The negative things that will happen if you don't follow God's word. And let me just take a minute to polish this up a little bit. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore. I'm sure your pastor has taught that. He's preached that. We're not under the Old Testament law. But can I tell you something? God still has expectations for his children. God still has commands he wants you to follow. There's this place called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if you want to be a disciple, if you want to go beyond, you will never lose your salvation. That's Bible. Once you get saved, you are saved. You are eternally secure. The scripture clearly teaches that. But if you want to go just beyond fire insurance to get out of hell, and if you want to have that abundant life, Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly. That more abundant life is the discipleship life. That is the following his commands life. That is living for him life. So although we don't have to follow the Old Testament law anymore, as a matter of fact, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, there's more stringent things actually in there. There's things that are more difficult. There's things that are beyond what was given to them and a little bit harder. So there are still commands as a New Testament Christian that God expects you to live by. So there's still need for motivation. And the motivation for us as New Testament Christians is negative motivation, motivated with the threat of chastening. Listen, God's going to give you spiritual spankings. Very simple kind of way to understand it there. My mom said to me when I was a kid, "Do you want to get a spanking?" And I said, "Why would I want to get a spanking?" I was a little bit of a smart aleck. Still am a little bit. My wife helps me with that. She gets that look. And she's helped me. She really does. I would be too sarcastic if it wasn't for her. But it's something where I don't want spiritual spankings. I didn't want physical spankings as a child. I don't want spiritual spankings. I don't want God's chastening. I don't want his punishment. I don't want his discipline. I don't want his correction. Like a loving heavenly father, like a loving physical father disciplines his children because he doesn't want them to go the wrong way, our loving heavenly father disciplines us. He doesn't want us to go the wrong way. So it's not just you'll miss out on blessings if you don't follow God's commands. There'll be punishment from God if you don't obey his commands. See that in verses 14 through 16. If you will not hearken unto me, that means hear. That means listen intently. That means cup your ear and listen. And will not do all these commands. It's one thing to hear. God says we're not supposed to be just hearers of the word, but doers also. And if ye shall despise my statutes, and in your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, that ye will break my covenant, despise the statutes, reject with no respect, have disdain, contempt for them. You abhor God's commands. You loathe. You can't stand being around them. You don't want to follow them. Disobeying. Directly disobeying. Presumptuously sinning. That's sin with the intent of, you have no authority over me. with a high hand saying, you are not my boss, you are not in charge of me. If you do that to God, if you disobey, if you don't follow his word, he's got some chastening for you. And in, I won't read through all our text. We read it at the beginning there, verses 16 through 33. There's five levels of chastening. There's types of judgment that God includes here. They include things like you wouldn't want. Now, I'm not to judge if these things are a part of your life, whether it's God taking you through a trial or whether it's the chastening of the Lord. That's not my responsibility to call it out. Your pastor won't call it out either. He's not saying, this has happened to you because of you're living this way. That's not our job. That's not our responsibility. We're just warning you. You would know. You would understand if this happens in your life. You would know if God is judging you because of this. But judgments include, that he's talking about in this text here, judgments include disease, sorrow, occupation of lands by their enemies, military defeats. There's some pretty nasty diseases in. Look at verse 16. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes, cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Diseases, the burning ague, that's an inflammation, that's a fever. The Bible says that consumes the eyes. Oh man, what is the one thing none of us want to be hurting? Even just a little poke can do major damage to our eyes. But the scripture here is saying that it's going to be a burning flame in your eyes that's going to be painful, an inflammation of your eyes. Also talks about sowing the seed in vain as the enemy consumes it. This chastening is seen, actually happened in the story that I referenced earlier in Gideon's life. In Judges chapter number 6, verses 1 through 6, if you know the story of Gideon, he was doing the wheat there, and he was doing it in the wine presses, which would have been at the bottom, but you want to throw the wheat and get the chaff out in the high places. But he was doing it in secret. He was doing it in hiding just so they could have a little bit of food. Why? Because they were growing the food and the Midianites were coming, stealing it away from them. They, for 7 years, I don't know why it took them 7 years to finally turn to God and look to God, but that's what happened. In 7 years, they would be growing their food and Midian would come in and steal all their crops, steal all their food away from them. So this one actually happened as they didn't live for God. They would sow their seed in vain and the enemies would come consume it. God keeps his word. Verse 16 tells us also that God has appointed terror. Flee when no man is pursuing you, as verse 17 says. What an awful way to live. What an awful way to exist. Paranoia. Because you're afraid of something is out there. Something's going to get me. Something. And can I encourage you, if you got some paranoia about our government, if you got some paranoia about the situations that are going on, get in the church house, get in the Lord's house, and then you'll know he's in control of all things. And there might be unseen things that are truly running our government and our society and elections and those kind of things. But there's a greater than all those anyway. There's a greater than all that's going on, that it doesn't matter if it's this side or that side and who's truly behind the scenes. Well, you know who's behind the scenes of all of it is Almighty God. And he is not out of control, and he knows that there's a great falling away before his son returns. And so we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be paranoid as Christians, following God, living for God, and in the church as God wants us to be. But there's paranoia for some that are not following God. They flee when no man is pursuing. There is terror. That is part of the chastening of God to try and get people back to him. Paranoid, something's about to hurt you. It's part of God getting you to turn back. Then we see, as I said, we're not going to read through all of them, but the idea there is if they didn't return to God, the chastening is going to get worse. It says seven times more for your sin. Seven times. It's going to get more severe. If you don't return to God, it's going to get worse. Some people always have the thoughts, well, it couldn't get any worse. Hey, if you're living in rebellion against God and his word, it will get worse. It will get worse if you're not following him, if you're not following his direction. It's going to get worse. God's chastening continues, multiplies, and intensifies. Verse 20, we won't read it for the sake of time this morning. Verse 20 is the opposite of verse 4. Crops will not produce food. Droughts, and it's something we've learned as we live in the country. We come from Indianapolis, about 1.5 million people. Well, that's from our area. We're suburb kids. We just know that. We're used to go down to whichever grocery store you want to go with 5-6 different options. Now we live in a town of 600. If you go to the grocery store, you go 45 minutes to another grocery store. So that's the grocery store we typically go to. And now we've learned the importance of producing food, and we see the crops all around us, and we can see the importance of that. Verse 20, though, says the opposite of verse 4. Crops will not produce food. Verse 21 and 22 is the opposite of verse number 6. Death and destructions. Verse 22 especially, let's look at that. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Wild animals would kill their cattle, would kill the people around them. You're going to be fewer in number. The wild animals would rob them of their children. Man, what a stern warning. What a severe thing that we should understand. And then it would continue to get worse and worse, all the way to verse number 29. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. That's sad. That's not a thing you want to think about on a Sunday morning. But it needs to motivate us to continue to do right. It needs to motivate us to follow the commands of God. It is a gruesome, awful thing for God's children not to live for Him. It is a disgusting, terrible thing to not follow what you know to be God's command. Awful place to be. Sorry to say, this happened in Israel's history as well. It did take place. They were so hungry, they resorted to cannibalism of their children. 2 Kings 6. The chastening hand of God should be taken very seriously. Take it serious. Disobedient to God and His word. Oh, that's not that big a deal. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but it won't feel like heaven while you're here if you're not following His word. I can't go to hell. It can feel like hell on earth if you're disobeying Him. The chastening of God can feel like an awful place, a terrible place to be right on earth. And you will go to heaven someday. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, as I said, the Bible teaches you are eternally secure. But you're going to be miserable the rest of your days that you're here. The chastening hand of God should be taken very seriously. When you don't obey His commands, don't obey His statutes, let that be motivation. Last thing God said He would do is scatter you. Verse 33, and I will scatter you among the heathen, draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. If you know the Old Testament, it happened. It took place. He did that. The motivation to follow the commands of God. Truth of the matter is, I don't really care what motivates you. And I don't think your pastor really cares what motivates you. Whether it be your positive motivation or negative motivation. When you're motivating your children, you figure out what works better, but you're just glad you motivated them to do right. You're glad it motivated them to be obedient. You're glad it motivated them to follow authority. So I want to encourage us this morning, child of God. Do right, be obedient to His word. This is the one I like to focus on. He has a great blessing for my life if I do that. He is going to bless me. He's going to give me so much. And I'm not just talking about tangible things. It's not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that we preach. But I'm talking about blessings that are intangible. And there will be trials. There will be difficulties. But at the end, it's going to be fabulous. I was going to say fantastic, but I just changed in the middle of this thought there. But it's going to be fantastic if you live for Him. Do right. Be obedient. And He has great blessings for your life. But this can also be a motivation. Sometimes I'm going to be honest. Sometimes this motivates me to be as well. If I disobey and rebel, man, His chastening is severe. His chastening is not something I want to go through. There's chastisements that'll happen, and it will be awful. Whatever you have to do, whatever you have to focus on, however you can be motivated to follow the commands of God, be motivated. Follow what God's word tells you to do.